In the name of Lord Jesus, I would like to share with all of you God's grace and love on Sabbath. And the message I would like to share with you this morning is about the spiritual warfare. This is a topic I would never believe that I will be able to talk about it. In my wildest imagination, I would never believe Caroline could talk about spiritual warfare, you know. Well, when I was young, I was brought up in this church. When I was young, I heard about the RE teachers, the pastors, talk about the spiritual battlement and the warfare. And as I sit in as an audience and listen, I always thought, this pastor had wild imagination. I don't see any warfare, any battle with Satan in my life. You know, I don't know. He must have led a very, very complicated lifestyle to have a spiritual warfare like the one he described, you know. For me, as a person grew up in the church, you know, I come to church on Sabbath, I go to school, go home. My life is very simple. I don't have a spiritual warfare. So in my mind, I felt spiritual warfare only happen to those who lead a very complicated lifestyle, you know. But as I grew older and recently, when I look back, I cannot believe what a battle it has been in my life. And I never realized that, actually no one told me about it, that there is no warfare between you and Satan if you have not decided to follow God 100%. If you are not convicted to follow God, there is no warfare, because all the time in your life you have been standing on the other side. So why is there going to be a warfare? Who are you battling with? You are standing on the enemy's side, so there's no warfare all your life. I didn't know that. When I look back, I was in shock. And the warfare actually began in the moment you decided that you are going to follow Jesus from the bottom of your heart, 100%. That's when the warfare began. Because when you made that conviction, when you made that devotion, decision, then every day, become a warfare, become a battle, so hard, battling your desire against the war, the world, your desire against God's instruction. Every day, every moment, every hour, become a battle. Every time when God said battle, warfare, when it comes to about following Jesus, it's a choice between something, a choice. You definitely need to make that choice. It's always a choice, believe or not, between the world and God. Either world or God. Sometimes I'll go, okay, I am not ready to make that choice. I will make that choice later. I'm simply just not ready to make that choice. But I did not know. By not making a choice, that means I already made a choice on the other side. I didn't know. I go, oh, when I grow up a little bit, when I build up my spiritual strength a little bit, I will be ready to make that choice. But do you know something? I thought I didn't make the choice, but the whole time, I already made that choice. I was on the other side. Let's turn to a verse, a very strong verse. And this verse not explained so clear. There's no verse that could explain about the choice more clear than this one. 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 15. There's no verse in the Bible that explains about this point, about making a choice more clear than this verse. 15, do not love the world or anything in it, in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me read one more time. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can only make a choice. I wish I could choose both, because I, like all of you, we all live in this world. We all live in this world. But do you know something? This verse disturbed me, and this verse bothers me a lot, because I cannot make a choice like this. Again, the verse said very clearly, if anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. It's not in him. Now be careful. Love and live is different. We all live in this world. It doesn't mean that you cannot live in this world. We all need to live in this world. But love, here says love. If you love this world, what's the definition of love? I think love means you desire something more and more and all the time. Never enough. You love. When you love something, you desire to have something more and more and more and more. Nothing satisfies you. You love it. You would like to have more. It's like giving me more of something, you know. Here said, do not love the world. We all need to live in this world, but we need to be very careful. Do you know why? Because the moment you fell into this trap, you live here, but sometimes you cannot control yourself to fall in love with this world. You already make a decision. You have already chosen. And when that happened, the love of Father is not in you. I wish God could give us another type of heart that could accommodate two things in one heart, you know. But unfortunately, it did not happen. The heart that God created inside of us in a human being can only accommodate one thing. Unfortunately, I wish it could accommodate many things. You eat inside of you, when it comes to love, your passion, your desire, you either have the love of the world or love of God. You need to make that choice. The moment when you made that choice, that's when the spiritual battlement warfare begin. Because now you could see clearly. Before, I could never see. Now you could see clearly that two desires battling inside of yourself. You constantly been drawn away. Something, a force inside of you constantly draw you away toward the world. And then your conviction tells you, no, you got to come back. We're going to practice on this. This is how a battle happened. Now let's look at another verse, another very interesting verse. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I could never see things in this perspective, but I felt if I don't change my perspective, I could never come to God. I could never come to God. It's hard for me to accept this verse as the way it is. A friendship with God means hatred. It means enemy of God. I meant, you would never imagine how serious this thing is, that simply just because you become a friend of the world, at the same time, it means, it translated to war, means that you became an enemy of God. That is very hard. We are not used to this kind of value, especially in this society. It's hard for you to understand that just because I am a friend of his, I will be an enemy of the other person. Whoa, that's a very strong statement. But when it comes to the relationship between you and God, this verse is a very solid statement. Friendship become with the world means, what does God, what does that mean to God? When you become a friend of war, what does that mean to God? That means you become an enemy of God, nothing else. So in our life, I know this is a very hard decision. Again, by not choosing doesn't mean that you haven't done anything wrong. No, no. By not choosing a position in your life, meaning that you have already chosen. And this is very serious. If you wonder and wonder and wonder, why? Doesn't matter how many hours I pray. Doesn't matter how I've been coming to church for all these years. Why in my life I cannot ever start a relationship with God? This is your answer, because you never make the right choice in your life. If you wonder how come so many people felt the love of God, but God never bothered to look at me as if I never exist. He never come to me. He never come to me like how he did to other people. Doesn't matter how hard I try, it seems to me that me and God could never even draw one inch closer. I try and try and struggle, but me and God is always 10 miles away. There is this great distance stand between me and God. I can never come any closer to God. Why? Because I did not come to church. Because what's wrong with my life? What's wrong? Because you have not made the right choice. You need to choose to be God on God's side so that God could come into you and you can draw closer to God. That decision is a very, very important decision in our life. A pastor made some observation in our lives, today's life. He said, do you know something? People in American society, unconsciously, we spend a lot of attention on doing the things right, okay? When you could see how we work in our company, in our home, you know, we pay a lot of details on adjust our spreadsheet, bold face this, you know, highlight the other, adjust every fine details of our life. When you come look at our house, wow, everything match. The color of the wall, the window frame, the door, the flooring, everything match. Look at our wardrobe. Everything match. Your outfit match. Everything. We pay a lot of attention to the details of our life. But he said, do you know something? We fail to focus doing the right thing at the beginning. We always focus on doing the things right, but not doing the right thing at the beginning. Think about it. Take some time, think about this. We always spend a lot of focus on, you know, worshiping Sabbath, you know, Sabbath worship. Yes, you know, it's important, our daily reading and stuff. But do you know something? What about the direction of life, our life? Have you made that choice? Are you convicted that you're going to follow Jesus? You never made that conviction. But you spend a lot of time, you know, focus on details. This need to be right, you know, the Bibles and highlighted everything. Take a moment, take a break. That important decision need to be made first. I think it's sometimes. I thank God for giving member to Jesus Church member Holy Spirit and all these wonderful spiritual gifts. It's a blessing. It's wonderful. It's of God's mercy. But on another hand, a lot of us thought, oh wow, wonderful! I already have a Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee to the salvation and the heavenly kingdom. It's a guarantee. Yes, every word in the Bible is true. It is a guarantee. But what's so good about this guarantee? If you never begin the journey, you never reach the destination. Yes, you have the tickets, you have a Holy Spirit in your hand, but you never get to use it because you never start a journey. You never made that choice. You didn't know. You never start. You never start the journey of faith. The whole time you're holding the tickets, the Holy Spirit within you go, I am guaranteed. It says in the Bible, it's a guarantee. God never used a strong word like guarantee. You are guaranteed to enter heaven if you have Holy Spirit. Yes, it's a guarantee. But what's so good about it? You never reach the destination to use your guarantee. Yes, the tickets. You never get there. So sometimes, you know, it's very dangerous. When I look back in my life and I look at that spiritual warfare, I go, oh my, I've been losing all the time. And I didn't even know. I fantasized a lot, you know. The whole time I thought I'm guaranteed to enter, but I'm not. I'm not. If I never start, I'm not. When we decide to follow God, it will help us. It will help us. At the same time, when we look at our life, if we could see our life as Abraham did, that he treat his life like living in a tent. If we cannot see our life as living in a tent, we cannot choose God. We just simply can't. Because everything is permanent. It's permanent. We care about every details of life. Our success, our failure becomes so important because that means everything to me. But on the other hand, if you can see our life as living in a tent, yes, our life is gonna like a roller coaster. You're gonna have ups and downs. You're gonna enjoy success. You're gonna suffer your failure. But you will never be so brokenhearted. You will never be so brokenhearted because of the failure of your career, because of the failure of something, your personal goal. This means the end of your life. No. The way we view our life prevents us from choosing to be on God's side. And that is a very important decision we need to make. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. You are all familiar with this. Hebrews 11, verse 9. We could see the face of Abraham. Why God credited him? Because of one point. Because of one point. When God called him to leave from the foreign land, he did it according to God's calling. And all his life, he lived in a foreign land, believe or not. All his life, he lived in a foreign land. He gave up the comfort. If you recall, his nephew, Lot, he was attracted to live in a city. We all know that in the old time, it's very important for a person to be able to live in a city because a city provides the comfort and the protection they all needed in their life. Abraham chose to live in the tent, in the wilderness, in the midst of wilderness, in the foreign land for the rest of his life, even to the point when his wife Sarah died. You know, the burial is very, very important in Jewish culture. It's very important to bury his wife in his homeland. I was waiting for him to say, okay, I will carry my wife and bury her in my homeland. But he did not even do that. When it comes to that phase in his life, he buried his wife in a foreign land. He bought a cave from the foreigner in a place and buried his wife there. Unlike Joseph, you know, when Joseph went to Egypt, when he died, his dying wish was that, remember, carry my body back to my homeland. I do not wish to be buried in a foreign land. It's important to me and my family that I am buried in my homeland together with my ancestors. But you could see the face of Abraham. Even when his wife died, he chose to bury her in the foreign land. He had faith in God to that point. Yes, my family is going to die in this foreign land, but since God said this is going to be given to me and I am to live here, this is it. I will be buried here and my family will be buried here, no longer together with my ancestor. And that's how he viewed his life. he lived the whole life, he lived in a tent. Not only he lived in a tent, he said, my children is going to live in a tent too. My family, because of God's instruction. When we view our life in this world, if you could not see it in Abraham's perspective, you cannot choose God. There's no way you could choose God. If you think this life is permanent and you cling to your life like it's a permanent life, then every detail is going to fall apart. If you cannot be content and take what you need, you cannot make that decision either to follow God. To be content means to take what you need. And I consider this as the greatest challenge in my life, a greatest challenge for people living in this place of the world, in the history, you know. It's so hard for a person living in California in 2003 to take what she needs or what he needs. It's the greatest challenge. It's the greatest challenge. Because they are so, never, if you look back to the history, back to Roman time, back to medieval times, back to the 18th century, 17th century, never in a human civilization that the world can offer so much. You will not believe it. Never, ever, human race could enjoy such a high degree of freedom in history. You could study all the history in the world, Japanese history, American history, you know, Western history, Eastern civilization. Never in any civilization, human race could enjoy such a high degree of freedom, and the world could offer you so much. And yet, to follow Jesus means that you live in this world, you get to view all what's available to you, but you can only take what you need. Oh, this is so hard. This is so hard. I consider myself the greatest challenge in my life is to take what I need. But again, if I cannot take what I need, then I cannot make that decision. But there is a secret. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. This secret will help you and me. Because I don't think I could do it. Doesn't matter how well disciplined I am, how much I try, I discipline my mind, I discipline my body. I give up, you know. But one time I come across this verse, and I thought this is a very interesting. Verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13 is the solution. It's Paul's secret. Here comes, watch this, verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Believe or not, this is the only way to achieve it. Some people are born more disciplinary than the others. Some people are good at discipline themselves. But doesn't matter how you discipline yourself, how you try to achieve this. The only way we could do this is if you rely on God. If you learn to borrow strength from God, that's the only way. When God's strength becomes yours, that's the only way you could do it. If you did not borrow strength from God with your own strength, you could never, at least I could never do it. Maybe some of you could, you know. I could never do it. This is Paul's secret. Paul enjoys a very high social status in his time. He said, I know how it's like to be in plenty. He was brought up in a very wealthy family. He know how it's like to enjoy a high social status. He had come across all circumstances in his life. And he said, guess what I learned? I learned to be content. This is very hard. And my secret is in verse 13. Only when I borrow strength from God, in God, in Him, I could do everything. I'm able to achieve this contentment only when I come to Him. We probably don't have time to look at that verse. In Hebrew 13 verse 5, it gives us another hint. You could turn to that verse very quick. Another secret is that if you could free yourself from the love of money, that helps you to achieve your self-contentment. You need to free yourself. You probably never realize that we are bound. We are entangled in the love of the world and the love of money altogether, to the point that we don't even have a little space in our heart to convict it to God, to follow Him. Because we have no freedom at all. We cannot say that. We don't have freedom to say we want to follow God. Because we lost that freedom to the love of money and the world. We lost that freedom already. We are not free to say and to decide what we want to do with our life. Because we already lost that freedom. We need to take back that freedom again, to make that choice. So there's another secret. It says in Hebrew, you need to free yourself first. Once you free yourself, you become a free man. Then you can make that choice. And then you can follow God. One cannot follow God unless he is determined to follow the standard of God. Let's turn to a very interesting verse in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I read this verse over and over and over, probably 100 times, until I get it. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. One day when I come across this verse, I did not get it. What does that mean? I read it over and over. Again, I said to myself, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Only in gospel, you could find the righteousness of God, not in anything else. We all brought up in a different family. The value I receive in my family would be slightly different than the value you receive from your parents in your family, and yours will be slightly different than his and hers. You know, we all brought up in a different family. We all come from a different culture background. You know, I'm from Taiwan, but then I came here when I was in high school, and you were born here, and some of you are from Malaysia or Indonesia. You know, we all come from a different culture background. The value we receive from our culture background, again, are slightly different. But there is a righteousness. That righteousness, only with that righteousness, you're going to receive credit from God. And that righteousness will not vary. And it is only and that righteousness is only revealed in gospel. I couldn't believe it. Why we study this? Why this word is important to us? Because God's righteousness, not my righteousness, not my parents' righteousness, not your righteousness, God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. And only when you are determined to follow God's standard, this standard, God's standard, not the standard, not the value that my family gave me or the society gave me, then you are choosing the right side. And that's when a spiritual battlement is going to start. Because God's standard, a lot of time, you're going to find it actually my conflict with what we are accustomed to in the society. The number one conflict is I don't know about you, I'm brought up in an individualist society. It's always my ability gonna come first. I'm brought up to recognize that I am a very special person. I have unique ability inside of me. My ability is important. My perspective is important. I know your perspective is important, his perspective. But I was brought up to understand my perspective is the most important. We must have confidence inside of ourselves, and that is important. But in God, if we look at God's righteousness, sometimes it's different. We now need to change from a self-centered person to selfless. Now, yes, I understand my perspective is important, but your perspective becomes important too. In God, I need to give up myself. I need to consider others' benefit first, and that is so hard. That is almost impossible. If you read a verse, you can also see that if you continue to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the very first verse that we quoted at the beginning of this, the boast of what you do and what you have is not from God, and that is very hard for me. You could see, you made some observation in your life. All day long, the people around you, we are talking about what we have and what we did. Basically. When you get together with your friends, your colleagues, doesn't matter, what occasion. Most of the time, people talk about what we have and what we did all the time. But if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he said, do not love the world. And the boasting of what you did and what you have is not from God. Oops. There is a discrepancy on the standard. And that become a conflict. And that's when a spiritual battleman will start. Because now you understand, according to God's righteous, we should not talk about what we have constantly and what we have. Not only we should not talk about it, we should not focus on life, focusing on to achieve what we have and what we did all the time. And that is so hard. That's just one example. There are many, many examples. When I was younger, I thought all opportunity are from God. The reason was that because I thought opportunity is something that human cannot control. When I'm blessed with a wonderful career opportunity, I thank God for it. When I'm blessed with a good deal, I thank God for it. Because I cannot control opportunity. I always think opportunity to my benefit. Remember, opportunity that benefits me are from God. I always think that. But until I have an chance to study God's word, then I realize that's not necessarily true. If the love of the world means the enemy of toward God, then opportunity that benefits me materially might not necessarily from God. Did you understand what I meant? Things that benefit me materially sometimes could be a trap from Satan. And if you fail to see that, when you see every opportunity that benefit you materially, you automatically translate that into, that's a blessing from God. You might lose a battle. It's very dangerous. Because then you're going to go, okay, wow, this wonderful career opportunity from God is, and I'm going to take it because it's good, it's a blessing. When everyone else is unemployed and I am blessed with such a wonderful job, but a lot of time we might fail to look into the nature of the job that requires a lot of our time. That might take away eventually our entire life. But all this time I thought this is God's blessing. We need to think about it carefully about it. We'll go deeper, but we need to think about it carefully. Sometimes when I make observation in my life, we actually are blessed with gift from God. But a lot of time, that gift become our lifetime trial that we can never overcome. A lot of us even fail because of the gift. It was intended to be a gift. Let's look at a classic example in the Bible first. Abraham was blessed with a son, Isaac. That's a gift. It's a wonderful gift. No one would translate that as a temptation or trial. It's a gift. Wonderful. He always wanted a son, and God said he will be given a son, and he received it. It's a gift. But watch out. If you cannot enjoy the gift according to God's commandments, that gift will become your lifetime trial. It did happen, though. You could see that God asked Abraham to offer Isaac the gift. And in this case, it's a happy ending. He overcome. Abraham was able to see, this gift was originally from God. Now God asked me to offer it. So he was able to accept it with the humility and understand. But many of us might not be able to. We receive a gift. But if we fail to see and understand it is a gift from God, then we might fail because of the gift. Another example, in my case, I'm blessed with two wonderful kids. It's a gift. No one could ever translate that as a trial from God. You know, it's a wonderful gift. But if I fail to see that as a gift from God, I might overdo it, end up devoting my entire life, focusing on my children, and then fail apart and got drifted away from God. Because then my life will be focusing all my life on my kids, on their education, how I'm going to bring up the kids. You know, it's all, my life is going to evolve around that gift that God gave me to the point I lost focus on God. That happened too. In your family, you are blessed with wonderful parents. But if you cannot love your parents from the bottom of your heart, truly love your parents will become biggest stumble block on your faith. Because every day you confront your parents and God take away your credits, you know, go fail. It was a wonderful gift. But because the way you cannot enjoy that gift in God, that gift later become a stumble block. That happened all the time. We could see it happened in our marriage, especially between mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, you know. If you cannot truly love your mother-in-law from the bottom of your heart, then it was a gift, but you cannot enjoy that gift, and that become the stumble block in your faith. And sometimes it causes a marriage problem too. So if you need make some observation, we are blessed with many, many gifts in our life. But when you receive that gift, you need to understand it's a gift from God. And enjoy it carefully according to God's way. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 12. We're still talking about how to when the battlement will start. Chapter 2, 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. To accept God's standard, a lot of time, it's against the pattern of the world. If you cannot see God's standard and you cannot see the pattern of the world, then you're going to fail in the spiritual warfare. If you make some observation, I don't need to elaborate the pattern of the world here because we do not have time. You will be able to identify the pattern of the world, of this world. The pattern of our time will be different than the pattern of other generation. But in this unique generation, as we stand or live and breathe in 2003, there is a unique pattern of this world. And if you calm down and take a moment, you will be able to begin to see the pattern of the world. You need to be able to see both things. That way you could differentiate. If you only see the standard of God, that is not good enough. You also need to be able to see the pattern of the world. Then you will know, when it said do not conform with the pattern of the world, which pattern does that mean? Then you will be able to differentiate. I'm going to share with you about the spiritual warfare, how I felt it's essential that everyone must have to survive this warfare. Believe or not, number one is to stay focused. Imagine in the old time, you know, in the battlement, there's a commander-in-chief, there's a general leading the soldier, you know, there are 1,000, but there's only one general. To avoid confusion, there's only one general standing in the front, and 1,000 and 1,000, like 100,000 of soldiers, you know, doing different tasks in the back. And of course, the only way the soldier will survive is the soldier need to always focus on the general's instruction and direction, so that you don't fall into the enemy's zone. That focusing is very, very important. Likewise, when we are fighting the spiritual warfare, we need to focus on what? On Jesus all the time. And focus what on Jesus? Focus two things on Jesus. Focus our lifestyle and our thoughts. Our lifestyle, our mind, and our thoughts on Jesus all the time. This, you will not believe it. This focusing is very important, and it's the greatest challenge to, as well. Sometimes it amazes me how quickly I could lose the focus in my life. When I look back, I thought the last 2 weeks I've been doing pretty good. I focused very well. I was able to focus. But when I feel I do well, that's the time I felt, you know, got sidetracked. Because I thought, hey, I'm good at this already. I'm good at focusing. I practice. I check myself. Hey, I've been focusing. So then I turn around to focus on some other weaknesses. And turn back, I realize I completely got sidetracked. We are very, very easily to get sidetracked. And I'll share with you what helps me to stay focused in my life. What helps me to stay focused in my life is by reading God's word every day. That helps me. When I first started, I started reading like once per day at nighttime. And I realized it's bad to read at night. Because when I read at nighttime, a day's already ended. I lost focus already during the daytime. And when I turn the Bible open around, let's say 11 o'clock at night, go, oh, shoot. I lost focus today, so I will focus tomorrow. But guess what? After a night of sleep, I forgot that I was supposed to focus, and I got sidetracked again. So now I learn, it's good to read Bible at nighttime. It's good. But early in the morning, just one verse is okay. Because we all need to go to work, we need to take our kids, you know. Just one verse. But if you cannot read that verse, memorize a verse in your head. In the morning, kind of go, okay, we need to fix. What I did, I usually remember, fix your eyes on Jesus. Okay, so in the morning, I remember that verse. I go, okay, Caroline, fix your eyes on Jesus. Okay, good. That's how I begin my day, because I lose focus. Now, as I work, I constantly forget about focusing as well. So when I'm driving, I will have a couple hymn CD in my car or sermon tapes. You know, sermon tape, don't drive if... be careful about sermon tape, okay? If you are driving on service street, you know, don't turn on your sermon tape. It might be dangerous to drive and listen at the same time. So hymns usually help me a lot. And that helped me to stay focused. I don't know. I appreciate it. If you have other way to stay focused, let me know. Because it's so hard to focus our life on Jesus. And we also need to, before I go to focus on the thought, there is a verse I also recite in my mind. I kind of inscribed it on my heart. That helped me to stay focused. And that verse was spoken by King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. It's a very simple verse. Says, do not wear yourself out. Have wisdom, you know, on pursuing wealth. Have wisdom to show restraint. Because as I work, I constantly forget. I have a tendency to do too much, to put in too much overtime. So I always inscribe that verse from King Solomon. Have wisdom to show restraint. Have wisdom to show restraint. So whenever things happen, oh, Carol, can you stay, you know, a couple hours to help have restraint to have wisdom to show restraint? Go, oh, well, no, no, not today. Because every hour is important to me because I need to stay focused, my life on Jesus. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 10. This verse is very interesting. Okay. Verse 5. We demolish argument for every pretension that sets itself up against knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This verse become alive in me. It's like an action verb. It need to become an action verb because, believe it or not, we need to capture. It's an action. We need to capture every thought that goes through in our mind and make it obedient to God according to God's structure, instruction. If we don't make an effort to capture our thoughts and allow our thoughts to flow freely, we can never focus. To focus means that you need to take an effort to capture your thought and bring it back in focus on God. And that is a verb. It takes a lot of work. But you actually, it's an action. You actually need to do it. You think the thoughts come freely in and out in your head every day. Many thoughts come in and out, you know, in and out. No, you cannot. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's like, how about take out your front door. Throw away your front door. Allow anyone on the street to come freely in and out to your house. You know, people you know, neighbors, burglars, you know, come free in and out. No, you cannot. We need to guard our thoughts and also need to capture every thought. Throw out the bad thoughts, filter the thoughts. We actually need to do that to stay focused. There are actually two more points that is very important. I will just briefly mention it, and we will go into depth in next time. Another very important understanding is humility. You will not believe humility will be a weapon or an armor that's going to protect you from the warfare. But all I can say is that when I look back, I cannot cease to admire. I cannot believe how deceitful, how clever Satan is. In the battlement with Satan, we human beings, we just cannot stand up with him. Our only protection is if we could recognize we are weak and understand we are weak and come to God. And that's our only chance to survive, believe or not. If you rely on your intelligence, go, now I felt my faith already built up to a certain level. I could do this battle. I am okay. I'm okay. Now I have the knowledge and I'm focusing and I could do it. Then you're wrong. Satan is so deceitful. You will not believe that the tactics, the scheme that Satan could come up. You will not believe it. Our only chance to survive is to rely on God. And how humble we need to be. How humble we need to be to see God, to get help from God. I would say we need to recognize when it comes to God's sovereignty before God, if we could see ourselves as a creation of God, that's the level of humility we need. I believe in any relationship, if one recognizes that he is a creation of another, that's the most humble position that a person could take. That we recognize and we accept we are the creation. And I am not the only one who recognizes that. Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, say it many times. When it comes to God's sovereignty, God is like the potter, and we are like the pot. I had a big time. I have a very, very difficult time to see myself as a pot, and an intelligent, lifeless, a pot, lack of, you know, characteristic, not unique, just a pot, being created, being molded. But that's how we people are when it comes to God's sovereignty. If you cannot see yourself as a creation of God, you will not be able to understand the truth in the gospel. You will not be able to enjoy the benefit of the gospel, because the pride inside of you, you might not know it, the pride inside of you prevents you from receiving the full benefit of the gospel. We need to be, how humble we need to be. We need to humble to the point that we can accept our humble position. When it comes to the relationship with God, if you, we human beings cannot see a correct relationship, cannot see our humble position in this picture, things can never go right. Many things will happen, and you will fail, and Satan will come in. The only way we could survive is that we must be 100% humble to the point that we recognize that we are the creation. And when you can become this humble, you will begin to understand every verse in this Bible. Every verse. You will be able to receive the benefit from the every verse. But before you could reach that humility, something, your pride is so big. You cannot imagine how big is your pride, but it is very big. It's so hard. There is, Jeremiah said, he loved the word of God. Because I was so amazed when he said this. He said, the word of God, it's like a hammer. I never seen anyone compare the word of God like a hammer. It hammer away every bit and pieces of the rock, the pride inside of you. Nothing can remove the pride inside of you, only the word of God. And I love it when he said the word of God is like a hammer. You cannot imagine how painful it is to be hammer, be stricken, you know, struck by a hammer. How painful it is for every bit and pieces of that rock to be removed from your heart. It's a very painful process, but that's the only way to do it. God's word is going to be like a hammer. Work on your heart. Take away your pride. And when you can have that pride removed, I cannot remove my pride. I wish I could, you know. I cannot remove my pride. But when only that pride could be removed, that's when you could see the light of God's truth. Another thing is that do not, when it comes to the relationship with God, we need to see our position correctly. Don't do God's job. I have a tendency to do God's job. I wasn't aware of it, but I realized that when I come across Book of John, when I read about an incident that was recorded in Book of John, one day a prostitute was brought before Jesus by Pharisee. According to Moses' law, everyone, you have right to stone this woman to death. It's prescribed in the law. It's not something new that people invented in their time. But Jesus did something very different. He said, if you are without sin, you could throw the first stone. That tells you, when we receive the salvation freely from God, there is a change. God expects us differently. We no longer live under the law. We no longer achieve our righteousness by complying the law. No, this picture has changed. The picture has changed. Now we are in New Testament. We receive the salvation for free. And therefore, the requirement is different now. Do not throw that stone. Do not do God's job. Paul also deliberate on that point. Do not judge others when you, as a mere man, you do the same thing. Do not do that. Dangerous. You need to recognize the picture is changed. We no longer live in the Old Testament. Don't take over God's job. We are not told to judge people now because we are not receiving the salvation freely. Do not. So, when things happen, what should we do? We all want to change other people because it's easier to see other people's mistake. I think if you ask me, Caroline, what is your desire? I want to change my spouse right away. You know, we all have a desire. We want to change our spouse. We want to change our children. We want to change people. We all desire to change people. But according to God's righteousness, no. You can only change yourself. And what about the people you wanted to change? You can only love them and pray for them. That is very hard. But we're constantly doing the opposite. But remind yourself, we no longer live in the Old Testament. You no longer have right to judge others when you yourself is so imperfect and receive salvation for free. You do not have that right. Period. Don't do God's job. So in a relationship with God, if you fail to see your position correctly, you're going to be making mistakes. You're going to be God's worst enemy, and you don't know it. All the time, you thought you are doing the right thing, but yet, every day as you live, you become God's worst enemy, and you did not know it. You continue to do it because you cannot see the right position. We need to see our humble position when it comes to relationship with God. The picture already changed. Do not judge. And the last thing, it's very important to survive, is love. And to conclude this morning service, I don't have time to deliberate on love, but it's very important. I am not related to you, most of you. You are not related to me. As far as you continue to pray for yourself, I continue to pray, spend hour pray for myself, you and I, we are both going to perish. The only chance you will be able to survive and I will be able to survive is I begin to pray for you. Someone that is not related to me, someone I don't even know very well, and you begin to pray for me, someone you probably don't even like, you don't know, not related. That's our chance together to survive. The moment you begin to pray for others, not yourself, you pray for me, I pray for you. Then you and me together, we have a chance to survive. As far as long as, if you are not doing that, I am not doing that, you and I both don't have a chance to survive. We're all going to perish. And that is love. Let's bow our head and pray in silence.